Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The Exodus from Egypt was initiated, planned, and executed by the Godhead who spent 80 years preparing Moses to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. Moses had nothing to do with the planning and execution of the project, as it was carried out in heaven by the Godhead. In order to squash any legal objections by Lucifer, it was necessary to have humans on the ground that could be tempted or persuaded to disobey God. Moses was never consulted concerning the 10 plagues or about Pharaoh's fate. The Godhead never sought any input from Moses. His job was simply to listen to God's commands, raise a rod or hand when instructed, and watch the angels move into action. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad you're here today on this April Sunday. And we're going to be talking today about God moving in Egypt. This is about 4,000 years ago. About 4,500 years ago. And some people says, well, that's a long time ago. I want to bring this story out today so you understand that this was God's intervention. And God is still the same. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. So let's pray before we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you right now. And Lord, help me today to present this message in such a way that it will encourage us, it will strengthen us, and it will give us faith that you are real, you have intervened, you will intervene. And as Father God, you are supreme. And I want to thank you for that now. Thank you for the Holy Spirit anointing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to set the stage here for today, so I'm going to go over the outline, and I'm going to kind of read it so I don't meander around. And I'm looking at the time right now when I start, so I got an hour here. So the Exodus out of Egypt really took place. And so now we're looking upon the virtual time run. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, sitting in front of their supercomputer and doing a virtual time run to see how things would develop. The Godhead paused the virtual time run again to discuss the operation to remove the Hebrews from Egypt. Pharaoh and the people of Egypt rejected the God of creation despite their knowledge of the time before a cataclysmic worldwide flood and the rescue of Noah and his sons. They had chosen to accept Lucifer's lies and worship demon gods. Pharaoh and his administration mistreated the Abrahamic bloodline and made them into slaves. The Godhead decided to punish Egyptians, kill Pharaoh and his army, and reduce a superpower into an economic wasteland. It is important that Christians understand Moses and Aaron were not part of the planning of this undertaking. This operation was planned exclusively by the Godhead and would be executed by the Holy Spirit and the holy angels. As we are coming into the end times, I want you to understand that God is in charge. He will allow the Antichrist and Satan to do certain things. But at the same time, God's holy angels and the Holy Spirit are going to be protecting Christians. They're going to make sure that the church is not destroyed. So we can simply rest in the thought that God will intervene. It was decided by the Godhead that Moses and the Hebrews would not lift any weapons against the Egyptians. I want you to make this point right now. Later on, when we had the Israelites in the land of Canaan, they had to fight. So what they did was, God told them, like when they took Jericho and other places, they were told they had to do battle. And they were supported by angels. They were killing the enemy soldiers, confusion, throwing boulders at them, and so on. But the difference here is that during the Exodus now, they were not to have any weapons. This was going to be a total God operation. They were not to fight. All the heavy lifting will be carried out by God's angels. A number of angels were summoned and told to make sure that Lucifer and his minions would not hinder the action. Satan would have the legal right to influence the Hebrews not to go along with the plan, but that was the only thing he could do. Remember now, I talked about the trial of Lucifer and the rules and regulations. So any time God moves, he has to have some human beings involved. And so Satan had the opportunity to tempt Moses, to discourage Aaron, Miriam, and the people. And we're going to notice as we go through the story from week to week as we finish this up, that Satan was able to convince the people, let's go back to Egypt. This is not a good thing. And so, in your personal life, you will never have an easy run. The more you serve God, the closer you come to God, the more mischiefs and resistance you will get. Because the enemy wants to discourage you. Now, if you stay the course, you have the faith, and you refuse to budge, you will be victorious. So, this is a constant battle here. The shepherd's staff carried by Moses and Aaron possessed no supernatural weapon. Now, I'm sure that you've seen Catholic priests with a crucifix, you know, and sprinkling of holy water trying to cast out demons. A crucifix has no power in itself. And other people are simply pleading the blood of Jesus over them and not knowing that the blood of Jesus has only one function, to cleanse us from sins. But there's no magical power when we say, I plead the blood over me, I plead the blood over the house, and so on. That is totally foreign to God. He simply said, that ain't working. You should ask in the name of Jesus. That's your power. So these rods now did not have any power in themselves. They're going to be used as signals. And when Moses and Aaron lifted up their rod to the air, it was a signal for the angels to move into action. So Jesus would say, Moses, lift up your rod. Moses lifted up the rod. The angels said, signal is here. Let's go. Let's fight. Why did they have to go through Moses and Aaron? Because God had to follow the rules and regulations from the trial. He had to go through a person so that Satan could not say, well, I can't fight this. So he simply, that was a weak link. Most of the neighbor never had any spiritual power of their own. Just like you and I, we don't have any spiritual power in ourselves. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. Their assignment was to simply act like the forward air controllers used by the military, who direct artillery and airstrikes, but in themselves they have no power. So, when you have Carol up here praying, or you have Satyrus up here praying, they're simply air controllers. They are simply petitioning the throne, and they're calling down airstrikes. And when they do that, God the Father simply says, okay, this is what we're going to do. And he dispatches angels, Holy Spirit, and that is how things are done. In order to fulfill the legal rights for Lucifer, God used people on the ground to direct the operation and give Satan the opportunity to attack them and just halt the operation. These legal rights were stipulated at the trial of Lucifer before the creation of Adam and Eve. Lucifer used his legal rights later when he persuaded Korah, the cousin of Moses, to rebel against God with the help of Dothan and Abiram and 250 clan members. And so if you turn to Numbers chapter 16 and verse number 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men. Korah was a cousin to Moses. That was his cousin. So Korah simply took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourself above the congregation of the Lord? So, Satan did intervene. We're going to talk about this story later. So, people simply, we are the weak point. Let's talk about the plagues now. The attack on Pharaoh and his government was carried out with the following plagues. Notice now, Moses had nothing to do with it. Aaron had nothing to do with it. This was simply God saying, this is how I'm going to do it. So turn to Exodus chapter 7, and you pick it up here in verse number 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon the streams, upon the rivers, upon the ponds, and upon all the pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, and the Lord commanded and lifted up the rod, smote the water that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. So people are saying today, you know, is that really true? You know what we as people have discovered? On the bottoms of lakes, rivers, and the ocean is a lot of iron that has simply rusted or oxidized. And they are layers, thick layers, on the bottom. You stir that up, and the water will become red like blood. Now, I'm just simply saying this, that God could have used that to stir that up, to make simply the water undrinkable. Now, in verse number 22, in the same chapter, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. So now the magicians were able to match what God was doing. Let me turn to Exodus chapter 8. Now we talk about the frogs. Verse number 2. And if they refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all their borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedchamber, upon your bed, into the house of your servant, upon the people, and into your ovens, and into your kneading throughs. And the frogs shall come up both on you and upon your people, and upon all your servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, said to Aaron, stretch forth your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up unto the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Notice now verse 7. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. In other words, the magicians could match this. Here's what I also want to think. My thinking at being in Sunday school and so on was that these events happen day after day. Just one day this, one day that. It is obvious that these plagues took place maybe up to a year. It could have been 2 years. So a plague was not just for one day. It was a longer period. And I personally have to look it upon all of this, think that probably God waited for about a year to break down and destroy the Egyptian government and the structure of it. Point number 3 now, and we go now to verses 16 and 17 in the same chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, said to Aaron, stretch out your rod and smite the dust and land, that it become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Let's go back now. Look now at verse number 16. And the Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out your rod. This was done to make it legal. God simply had to make it legal. He had to follow the rules he set up after the trial. Satan has to follow the rules also. So we are in a legal battle. God has limited himself, but God always wins. And they did so, verse number 17, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust on the earth, and became lice in man and in beast. All the dust on the land became lice with all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. Notice now, the magicians now could not match this. And they realized, we are fighting God. They knew there was a God. They just didn't like him. They had other demon gods. So there will come a time when Satan's people will not be able to match what God is doing. So now we go to point number 4, verses 20 and 24. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he comes forth to the water, and said to him, Thus is the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if you would not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon you, upon your servants, upon your people, into your houses, and the house of Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground wherein they are. During World War II, on the North African coast, we had the Germans had landed in the North Africa, and they were going, they simply had, I don't know how many divisions they had, but they were heading for Egypt, because Egypt at that time was a British colony. And they were simply trying to take all of the Middle East to cut off the British. What they encountered were flies. It was so thick that they couldn't function. The soldiers could not function. I mean, if you get flies sitting on you, and you go like this, and you go like that, and try to take them off, and you're just another batch come on you. And so part of the defeat that the Germans had as the British moved out under General Montgomery, actually he was a field marshal, and they defeated the Germans. But the Germans were plagued by flies so bad that they couldn't see, they couldn't function, they couldn't operate. What we want to see here is this, in verse number 20 and 22 here, and then 22, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, into his servant's house, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of a swarm of flies. Have you ever sitting in the office or at home, reading a book or trying to work, doing paperwork, whatever it is, and or you're eating dinner, and you have a fly come in, and that fly is just going like this, you know, and so you try to swat it, you know, and it sits on your food, it gets on your face, you know. It's irritating. One fly. Imagine now millions of flies. They simply got paralyzed. Now we go to part number 5 here. Exodus chapter 9 now, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, tell him, This is the Lord God of the Hebrews. Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon your cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon a sheep there shall be a very grievous murrain, or sickness. And that sickness we have today, it is called hoof and mouth disease. And if you remember that going back 25, 30 years, they had a tremendous outbreak in England of foot and mouth disease on the cattle. And they had to slaughter all the animals. There was nothing to say. They just had to kill them off to get rid of this plague. And then in verse number 4, And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel, the cattle of Egypt, that there shall nothing die at all in the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do the thing in the land. And the Lord did a thing on the morrow, and all cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Notice in 9 verse number 6, this plague. All the cattle died. So they did not have any livestock left. So now we go to point number six. Now we have boils. So we go now to verse number eight. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take you two handfuls of ashes in the furnace. Let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. Notice now, this time Moses did the action. And it shall become dust in all the land of Egypt, shall be a boil bringing forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all of the land of Egypt. In other words, a very severe skin rash. And I don't know if you've had skin rash, you know, it itches. And you scratch it. It bleeds. And if you got stuff like that, it is itching so bad that, you know, you got to scratch it. So it makes it worse. And the magicians, verse 11, could not stand for Moses because of the boils. For the boils was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Picture this now. All the Egyptians now had boils, skin rashes. They were infected. They were not feeling good. And then we have number seven. Hail and fire over Egypt. Verses 18 now. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been in Egypt since the foundation of even to now. Send therefore now and gather your cattle and all that you have in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. Notice this now. We had here, in verse number 4, 3, 4, and 5, the cattle, all the cattle died. But now, the Egyptians have cattle again. That indicates that it was at least a year, if not 2 years, between these plagues. Because they had not replenished their animals. You don't do that in 1 week. You don't do that in 3 months. It takes time. They probably went outside of Egypt, got animals in, had to start breeding them. There was a time gap here. And most of the time when we read this in Sunday school, we think this happened Monday, this happened Tuesday, this happened Wednesday. No, it was a long period of time. Verse number 19. Send therefore now, and gather your cattle, and all that you have in the field. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. So, now we had additional destruction. This destroyed the food supplies. Let's go now to verse number 24. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such that there was none like it all in the land of Egypt, became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and broke every tree of the field. I have seen hail as the size of a golf ball. And when they come down and smack you, that really hurts. Now, they could be bigger hails than that. It could be more higher speed. So it simply also destroyed the fields, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Now you had a disaster, an economic disaster in Egypt. Verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Then number 8, the plague number 8, we find it in Exodus chapter 10. And we begin to look in verse number 12. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail has left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt. The Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind broke the locust. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt, resting on the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees, which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field, throughout all the land of Egypt. Last year, I believe it was last year, there was locusts, and they come in intervals. And there were swarms of locusts that came out from Africa. And they moved into Iran. They moved into the part of Iran where they had their agriculture. And the Iranians used everything they could, pesticide, fire, whatever they could get on. But those locusts simply, in just a couple of days, devastated the entire crop for that year in Iran. And the sky was darkened. Point number 9 now, we're at the plate number 9. And this is now verse number 21. And we read this. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from the place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. This was supernatural. The Israelites had light when they lived in Goshen. Total darkness for 3 days, 3 nights. The Egyptians simply said, we can't take this. They had now been devastated economically. They had been devastating people-wise. The land was simply destroyed. It had taken probably 5, 6, maybe 8 or 9 years of this destruction. And then finally, Pharaoh simply said this in verse 24. He called unto Moses and said, go serve you the Lord. Oh, let your flocks and your herds be stayed, let your little ones also go with you. In other words, keep your cattle here, but you can go. And Moses said, no, that's not a deal. If you notice now, verse number 28. And Pharaoh said unto him, to Moses, get you from me, take heed to yourself, see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. Despite 9 plagues, this man had a hardened heart. And he simply said this, I seen your God do this. But you come to my palace one more time and talk about a plague, and I will kill you. And Moses said, you have spoken well. I will see your face no more. That was prophetic. Pharaoh will never again see the face of Moses. Now we turn to chapter 11, verses 4 and 6. And this is the last plague. And we read from verse number 4. And Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, For the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon the throne, even though the firstborn of the maidservant is behind the mill, and all the firstborn are beasts. So again now, they got their cattle back. So for the time they had a darkness to this plague, it could have been another year or 2 years. And there should be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against the children of Israel shall not the dog move his tongue. Again, man or beast, that you may know that the Lord has put a difference between Egyptians and Israel. And all you servants shall come down to me and bow down yourself and saying, get you out, and all the people shall follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And we turn now to next chapter here, which would be chapter 12. And I want to read verse 23 and then go to 29. For the Lord shall pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he sees a blood upon a lintel or the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. The first nine plagues, the Israelites did nothing. They were automatically protected. The last plague, which was done in the conjunction with the Passover that was founded here, Jesus told Moses this, you got to take a lamb, you got to slaughter it, and you got to take the blood, and you got to strike it on your doorpost. And when I see the blood, the angel of death will pass over. He will not get into your dwelling. Any Hebrew that did not put the blood on his doorpost would have the death angel come in. Verse number 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn land of Egypt, for the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon the throne, and the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants, and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. God has angels that will kill. They will simply execute. When God has pronounced judgment, they will execute. We're going to see this during the time of the tribulation. Let's go back now to our outline. Each plague did not happen immediately after the other. The timing could have been weeks or months or years between the plagues. Case in point, the fifth plague cleaned the livestock of the Egyptians, but when the sixth plague took place, the Egyptians had restocked their animals. The Hebrews were automatically shielded from the first nine plagues, but they had to apply the blood if they wanted to exempt from the angel of death. Listen now, we're going to come into the time of the Antichrist. We don't know if that's 5 years down the road, 50 years down the road, but this could be a generation. If you take the mark of the beast, and I'm not going to describe what the mark of the beast is here today, but if you take the mark of the beast, you're toast. There is no forgiveness. There's no turning around. You can't say, well, I had to feed my children. I had to go to the doctor. I had to take it. Like people say today, you got to take the vaccine. No, you don't have to take the vaccine. It's voluntary. And so, at that time, just like with the Israelites, put the blood on the doorpost. At the time of the Antichrist, do not take the mark of the beast, period. Now, God is going to have his angels work and kill and destroy among the people of the Antichrist. So, I've said this, there's no timeline in the Bible for how long the plague lasted and the time between each of them. Most likely God allowed the Egyptians to suffer for several years before Pharaoh was finally broken and allowed them to leave. So I want you to think about this. I want you to go back and reread the story of this, read the whole chapters, and realize this was not done in 10 days. This was done maybe in 10 years or 5 years. It was a long period until God simply had smashed Egypt, destroyed it financially, politically, and he had them on the ropes, and they let the people go. The bottom of page 2 of my outline, under God's yoke, the Godhead knew that the bloodline could not be trusted once they were removed from Egypt, and the decision was made to force them south, cross the Red Sea, and then bring them through the wilderness of the land of Canaan. So let me take it to Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 17 and 18. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led him not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So let me talk to you that are watching now or later or listening to the audio. When God wants you to do a certain project, and you say, okay, Lord, I'll do it, God does not necessarily trust you. So what God does is, he puts you in a situation where he moves you. This is why we tell alcoholics that once you get set free from alcohol, don't go back to the bars and try to witness. Don't hang out with the old buddies. It's not going to work. Sometimes people have been relocated. God knew that you lived in this place. This is the place you went to the bars, you drank, you snorted, you did all the sex and so on. And God touched you, moved upon you, and God simply said, I can't trust you here. I got to move you into the wilderness someplace. And you got moved. And so realize this. God cannot trust me. He cannot trust you. And he will make provisions to make sure that when he moves upon us, we will not go back to our old sins. So a lot of people say, I don't know, I'm out of the wilderness here. It's a good place for you to be. Because you're learning how to walk with God, you're getting stronger, and later God can move you around. But with the Israelites, you said, no, I can't trust them. If I send them up the coast road, there's a coast road that goes up from Egypt and follows the Mediterranean Sea and comes into Gaza. It's a short route. It's a fairly good road to go. And he could have had them up in the land of Canaan in less than a week. But God had knew this. If I do that, they're not trained. They don't know how to be a nation. They are slaves. They see the Philistines, they are warriors. And I know what the Hebrews will do. They will simply turn around and say, hey, let's go back to Egypt. How many times have you tried to go back to Egypt? Because it was too tough. So God said, no, you're not going to go to Egypt, so I'm going to have to move you some other place. And suddenly you find yourself in a place you might not necessarily want to go. And here you are, separated from your friends and all the other stuff. And you're sitting there by yourself. And that's exactly where God wants you. Now, I want to share with you something here today as we looked upon these scriptures here. That was in 13, 17 to 18. That I had a discussion last night with a member in our church that lives here in the Sacramento area. And this person we were discussing, and he said, well, have you heard about that probably the Israelites did not cross at the Red Sea, but at the Gulf of Aqaba? I said, yeah, I run across that number of years ago. I've seen some videos and seen this and that. And I said, I kind of, you know, was not that impressed. So I said, you know, so I had some arguments, you know, it's a long way, this and this and that, so on. So I woke up this morning, and I was disturbed in my spirit. And Holy Spirit said, you know, I want you to go back and read these verses again. Because, you see, it's like, you know, how many wise men came to Jesus? Three. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Matter of fact, the wise men came when Jesus was 2 years old. But, you know, we heard a story over the years, and it's great in us, you know. We got the three wise men, you know, and they and the shepherd, they all came at the same time. We got the little manger we set up, you know, at Christmas time, you know, and here's the shepherds, and here are the wise men coming, you know. And it's a hodgepodge, and the Holy Spirit said, hey, you knuckleheads, it didn't happen that way. So I went back, and I read the scriptures. And I found out, you know, no, it was a 2-year period between the wise men and the shepherds. The shepherds came the night Jesus was born, but the wise men came 2 years later. So I've always heard they crossed the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea. Now, if you have something in your brain and you read the text and you simply have been condition, so you read it over and over again, and you do not see it. So I said this morning, that because the person I talked to last night, he said, you know, it really happened at the Gulf of Aqaba. And that's on the other side of the Sinai Peninsula. So I was going to read the scriptures. So let's read the scriptures here together. Exodus chapter 13. And we read verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So I said to myself, I haven't looked at the map in a long time, so I Googled this morning. I was kind of late coming into the service today. So I got a map. And I see the Red Sea on this side, the Gulf of Aqaba on this side, and then it says here the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, if you go on the west side of the Red Sea, that's coming into Africa towards Somalia, Ethiopia. And that's not really a wilderness. That has more vegetation. They have villages there and people there. So that's not really wilderness. But if you go on the east side of the the Red Sea, there is the wilderness. Now, God was going to lead Israelites back to the land of Canaan. But if you led them on the west side of the Red Sea, they will end up in, first, Ethiopia, Somalia, and Kenya. And that's not where they're going. But if you led them on the east side, they will come down in the wilderness, in the peninsula, and they will come up to the Gulf of Aqaba. And if you don't have a map, you want to look at a map later on today. But let me take you right now to chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. Notice now, these cities have not been found. Achaz had not been able to find them. But now, he didn't say, and before you should encamp by the Red Sea, he said the sea. If you look upon the Red Sea, it's kind of narrow. It's more like a large river, where if you look at the Gulf of Aqaba, that is more of open water. That's more of a sea. It's part of the ocean. So it's the Red Sea, but the Red Sea is much more narrower. So I said, wait a minute then. He said, now, he didn't say the Red Sea. He says, speaking of the children of Israel, they may turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, before Migdol, and the sea over against Baal-Zephon. See. And so, then verse number 3, as we look upon this here, for Pharaoh will say unto the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. There's no wilderness on the west side of the Red Sea. But we do have the wilderness, we have the Sinai Peninsula on the east side. So then I went down in the same chapter. We look now in verse number 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made a sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So in this chapter, he doesn't say the Red Sea. It just say the sea. And I begin to realize, as I looked upon a map, as I looked upon where the Israelites came into the Sinai Peninsula, that actually the miracle of crossing the Gulf of Aqaba would be much more of a miracle, because that Gulf of Aqaba is much wider and the bottom is much more deeper. I mean, that part of the sea is deeper than the Red Sea. So I realized that as I did this, because I've researched, I've looked at this before, that I simply had a Christmas story that I had heard, that I repeated. And I did not really think about it. Is this a Christmas story, or what is the real truth? Does it matter? I think we should be accurate. And it makes much more sense, because if you look at a map, you had them go down Sinai Peninsula all the way to the bottom, and then coming up on the other side about halfway, and that's the way you would go if you're going to go to the land of Canaan. So let's look upon a miracle here that I want to bring out. So let's go down to verse number 21. And Moses stretched, I want to go back here in verse 19. And the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before it and face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to days, so that no one could come near the other all the night. So we're talking now about a march that probably took about 2 to 3 weeks. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they had cattle, they had horses, they had camels, they had food supplies, they had wagons. And you notice here when they were coming out here, they were not complaining about food or water. They had supplies. But as we look upon it, once they cross over, which I believe now is the Gulf of Aqaba. Now, that other side is much more barren, and they now did not have, they have finished up their food supplies. And that's why that God simply had to give them water, and then came the manna. The march of the sea was a daylight event with a pillar of cloud moving in the front of the column that could be seen by all. During the night, they turned the pillar of fire. The light from the pillar was strong enough to illuminate the entire column of marching Hebrews. Let's look at some numbers here now. There were 603,550 Hebrew men that left Egypt. The tribe of Levi was not counted, together with their women and children. It is likely their number swelled to some 3 million people. If they walked 20 abreast with 3 feet between each row, the column, let me get to my second page here, the column would have stretched them 28 miles. So if we use, here we live in the Sacramento area, so if, let's say for example, the column would start in downtown Sacramento and walking up north through Roseville and up toward Marysville. The time that the people would arrive, the first people to arrive in Marysville, the last people in Sacramento would start walking. A 28-mile column with cattle, with wagons, and livestock. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 1. And verse number 46. Even all that were numbered were 600,000, 3,000, and 550. But the Levites after the tribe of the father were not numbered among them. So that's a lot of people. You can imagine now you had a column of 28 miles. Children and women, you cannot really march that fast. So it was a slow-moving train. And so I want you to see this now, the pillar, the cloud at the front, and then behind that was at night, as the Egyptians were still coming after them, there's a pillar go down between them and the Egyptians, and the Egyptians could not touch them. That God had wanted to punish Pharaoh and his army by killing them. The Holy Spirit was ordered to harden the soul of Pharaoh and his officers so they would pursue the Hebrews. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, they may turn and encamp before Pihahiroth between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it you shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, he shall fall after them, and it will be honorable of Pharaoh, and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So, Lucifer tried to swing into action, and in verse number 10 and 11 of the same chapter, we read this, "And when the Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?" So notice here now, they were already in the wilderness before they crossed the sea. I did not really see that before. I had the moment, I woke up this morning, and I looked upon this and I said, you know, I've been wrong on this subject for a number of years. But what I want to bring out here is this, that Lucifer moved upon the people, and they melted. Imagine now, 28-mile column, marching. They've been marching now for weeks. The Egyptians are coming up. The Hebrews have no weapons. They have no soldiers. They're just a bunch of people walking. And they simply could not see, how is God going to save us? How is God going to do that? In the sum over here, let me sum this up here. The Hebrews asked God to help them. They sought relief for the slavery and pain, but they never asked God to get them out of Egypt. This is a very strong point I want to make. Let's go back to Exodus 3:7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And the previous chapter, number 2, and verse number 23. "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, the children of Israel sighed, by reason of the bondage, they cried, and the cry came unto God by reason of bondage. And God heard the groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Here's the point I want to make. We have people constantly contacted this ministry for deliverance. They want to get rid of the demons. They're simply not feeling good. They have problems. Might be sick. They might have, you know, they're not doing good. So they want deliverance. But they don't want to change their lifestyle. The same thing here with the Hebrews. They did not want to leave Egypt. They loved Egypt. The land of Goshen was a fantastic land to live in. They just wanted to be delivered, but they wanted to stay in Egypt. And so many people come and say, well, you have to give this up, or you have to give that up, and so on. And no, I'm a New Testament Christian. I don't believe in that. No. I just want to get rid of the demons, but I don't want to change. It doesn't work. Amen. You want to get rid of demons? You got to line up with the Word of God. You know what happened about 500 B.C.? We had the Babylonians come down to 600 B.C., and they took Judah into captivity, into Babylon. So almost the entire nation was taken from Jerusalem and Judah and taken to Babylon. They were there for 70 years. After 70 years, Jeremiah had prophesied that 70 years they're going to bring them back. Daniel asked the Lord, when are we going to start? And God said, right now, because 70 years are gone. Do you know how many Jews came back from Babylon when they had a chance about 520 before Christ, after 70 years, approximately 43,000 men and women. The majority of the Jews stayed in Babylon, which today is Iraq, and by the time of Jesus, the Jewish population in Babylon was more than 1 million. The Jews did not want to leave Egypt. The Jews did not want to leave Babylon because they had got entrenched there, and they were rich. So the point I want to make is, in closing, is simple this. If we look upon this story, we see what God was doing. He had a plan. Now, the Hebrews wanted deliverance, but they did not want to leave Egypt. So how did God get them out of Egypt? Well, it says after the last plague that the Egyptians said, "Get out." They forced them out. And then the Lord led them into the wilderness, not the straight up to Canaan's land, but the long road, so he could train them, harden them, build a nation. So you are complaining and saying this, you know, why hasn't God used me before in my life? Why did this wait too many years? Because you've been stubborn. You have been rebellious. You haven't listened to God. He had to take you through the school of hard knocks. And when you got knocked enough in your head, you go, "Ooh, maybe I should listen to God." So you got an epiphany. Ooh, a revelation. And God is saying to you, "Well, I talked to you 60 years ago, but you were so stupid I couldn't get across to you. So I had to wait, and you've been in the wilderness enough that you were willing to hear what I had to say." So this is what I want you to take home with you. The entire operation of moving Israel out of Egypt was done by God himself. Moses and Aaron simply gave the signals, but they did not do the lifting. When God delivers you and me, all he needs from you is when you say, "Lord, forgive me, help me, I bow my knees, I surrender to you. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Not on my terms, but on your terms." Now he can deliver you. Now he can use you. But until that point, like with the children of Israel, we talk about that next week and the week after, another lap in the wilderness. They got 40 laps. If you are in the Army, Navy, Air Force, you go to basic training. How do they punish you? The sergeant says, "Give me 20 push-ups." If you think you're not doing good, he says, "Give me 50 push-ups or 10 laps around the yard where they're running." Well, the Hebrews got 40 laps in the wilderness. And how many laps have you done so far? Are you ready to be delivered? That's the message that I wanted to leave with you. So, let's talk to you that are not saved, but you listen to me today. So you say, "Okay, I'm not saved. I need to get saved." Good news is, you can get saved right now. All you have to do is to say this: "I have sinned. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose on the third day. And I want to repent. Forgive me, God. Jesus, come on in and save me, and he will. When we finish here, after the last prayer, your screen will change. If it is a TV screen or your computer screen, it will change. And you see three crosses coming up. And then you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell. And he will tell you this, my friend, he will spend about 7-8 minutes with you and lead you in a prayer, show you some scriptures to make sure that today you get saved, born again. When you do that, would you give us a favor? Call us, write us. I like to rejoice with you. Our people like to rejoice with you. And we like to pray with you. Now, to those of you that are saved, walking with the Lord, I got three groups watching us. I got one group that are doing really good. You're committed 100%. Then I got the middle group. It's about 50%. And, you know, run on then. And then I got a group over here of yo-yos that simply, you know, they really want to do something for God, but they're not able to really do something. So I call them overboard spaghetti noodles, you know. They just flop like this. So you want to be in a place where you are solid. How can you do that? Stop today and ask yourself this. Am I asking God to give me relief? Or am I asking God to take me out of Egypt? Obviously, he wants you out of Egypt. Then simply say, God, I surrender. I will give myself to you. You call the shots. Show me how to get out of Egypt. And I can guarantee you this. The Holy Spirit will be there. God's angel will be there. And it will hit you so fast that you do not even know what's going on. All God is waiting for is you to repent and be willing to change. So, that's my message for today. That's actually the message that God gave me from the Holy Spirit. And my prayer is that you will change. With that, here is Brother Thomas.
I'm going to share a little story before I close in prayer. So, yesterday, I decided out of the blue, okay, I would call my ex-brother-in-law. So this is my sister-in-law's ex-husband. They're divorced. I haven't spoke to him probably in 3 to 4 years. So I called him, and he answered the phone. And so he's talking to me about the current events in, you know, with this so-called pandemic. And he says, you know, I've been having a lot of resistance because I won't wear the mask and I won't comply, and I'm kind of surprised, you know, because he used to look at, you know, he used to laugh at me and mock me. I mean, we've known each other for 40 years, okay, thinking you're a conspiracy nut, right? And blah, blah, blah. So, anyway, on my in my conversation with him, you know, I said, well, you truly kind of recognize the condition that we're in now. You used to laugh at me and say I was crazy for telling you that a tyranny was coming. And we are under a tyranny in the USA. And around the world, it's a global tyranny. Even as I'm watching or listening to the message about the plagues and stuff this morning, I'm hearing, you know, I'm seeing how the world government is using similar tactics in a way to, you know, they've always used sieges and starvation and on and on. But the thing that I said to my brother-in-law, is the bottom line is you need to be born again. Okay? That's the word I use, born again. And he said, I'm good. And I know where I'm going. Okay? But he didn't say I'm born again. So when Pastor John talked about how they don't want to leave Egypt, okay, that is the facts. And I'm on my way here this morning, I was thinking about my brother-in-law and my brother, okay. I'll guarantee you my brother-in-law today is playing softball somewhere because that's his Egypt. He loves to play softball, and they love to play on Sunday. And my brother doesn't want to come to church because he doesn't want to give up things. It's common. Neither one of them want to give up smoking that marijuana. They love it. So that's Egypt. They want to be delivered, but they still want to live in Egypt. So with that, I'm going to close. Father God, thank you for the word. It is always uplifting, ever enlightening, and never to be exhausted. And I want to thank you also for the Apostle John, who sat down and wrote the words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Divine revelation given to the Apostle John that he wrote down, and we're still hearing it and speaking it today. We thank you for our many blessings. We thank you for eyes to see and ears to hear. And I thank you for a warning to go out across the land to the people that your word says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, Lord, we do see the day approaching. But the churches are empty. And they'd rather watch it on their iPhone than show up and take part. So, thank you, Lord, for the remnant. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2.
Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay. How did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 16th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, A Divine Military Campaign. The Exodus from Egypt was initiated, planned, and executed by the Godhead, who spent 80 years preparing Moses for the event. He was a figurehead as the project was carried out in heaven by the Godhead. In order to squash any legal objections by Lucifer, it was necessary to have humans on the ground that could be tempted or persuaded to disobey God, but there was almost no human effort involved. Moses was never consulted concerning the 10 plagues or about Pharaoh's fate. In fact, the Godhead never sought any input from Moses. His job was simply to listen to God's commands and raise a rod or hand when instructed. Holy angels helped as necessary, and Moses and Aaron acted as props so the devil could not complain that he had no one to tempt. When it comes to the end times, it is time to start thinking in the supernatural, because we won't be able to fight the Antichrist system in the flesh. any successful resistance will be carried out solely through the power of the Holy Spirit. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1804. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.